I'm going to preach something this morning that I don't know. I worked until this morning trying to really discern, Lord, how do you want this to go and how do you want this to come across? So I pray it's a blessing to you. We had a phenomenal 9 o'clock service because we're going to declare some things this morning about the new year. And we're going to declare breakthrough and victory over our lives for this year. And we're going to the next level. Somebody said, what's the next level? What's the next level? Maybe it's the next level of faith. Maybe it's the next level of expectation. Maybe it's the next level of ministry for you. Greater influence, greater open doors, more favor on your life. Whatever you think the next level is, maybe you need to go to it. Amen. Amen. I don't think I'm at the same level of faith today that I was 10, 15 years ago. I really don't, because some of the things that have come my way just in the past few years, I don't know that I would have had faith for, you know, years ago. I mean, God increases. He takes us from faith to faith, from glory to glory, and we should increase in these things. So in 2017, I pray we increase in faith and increase in our belief in God, and that you're gonna kick it up another notch and accomplish some greater things for the Lord. Can we say amen? We thank the Lord for all that was accomplished in 2016 in our church. I can't rehearse all of those. It's just too much to tell in the time I have. But it was amazing the things that God has done. I'm most thankful for the souls that gave their hearts to Christ in 2016. Amen. That's everything we do is for that. So thank God for all that happened. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. This is smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount of Jesus is Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7. And that is the greatest body of ethical religious teaching known to man in those three chapters. Do yourself a favor and read it to begin this year and read through the sayings of Jesus. Just incredible. So Jesus contrasts his teaching with the teaching of the law in the Old Testament, and he's really pushing his followers for radical commitment and radical discipleship. Amen? So in honor of the word this morning and this new year, let's all stand. Have your Bibles in hand and let's stand. Beginning with verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither reap, or they neither sow, rather, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you bless what's going to be said today, Lord, and that you let the Holy Spirit minister your message to every person's heart, Lord. And God, we just dedicate this new year to you. Help us to be radical disciples. And we give you praise for what you're going to do as a result of this message and this meeting today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody can say, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So Jesus uses teaching method here, and it's really interesting. Some of these passages, he'll make a statement, and then he'll make a contrasting statement right after it, then give reason for it all. Notice the first thing that we read in verse 19. Says, Jesus makes the statement, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Then comes a contrasting statement, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. Then comes the explanation, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in this passage, Jesus is saying, listen, it's not, some of these are extreme, okay? A lot of times Jesus used an extreme statement to emphasize a point in his message, and sometimes it wasn't meant to be taken literally, but it was to emphasize the heart of what he was trying to say. For example, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, I don't think he really was meaning take something and gouge out your eyes, though people have done that in history based on that verse. What he was saying, I think, is listen, if you've got a problem that's hindering you, take care of that thing, because that problem can hurt the rest of your life here. So take radical steps to deal with it. Okay? Same thing here, I think. He's saying, know where your focus is, know where you're, know what you're living for. Can I say that? Know what you're living, what are you living for? So he challenges his disciples. He said, hey, you know, don't store up treasure on earth. Don't live for money.
That's right.
Amen. We have to have money, and there's nothing wrong scripturally with making money. I think scripturally it's okay to save and invest. And he said a wise man provides for his children and his children's children. That's down to the grandchildren. So all that's wisdom in scripture. But he's challenging our focus. Are we living just for money?
Yeah.
Are we living just to get up in the morning and make a paycheck, and then get up in the next morning and make a paycheck, and get up in the next morning, and that's all it's about? So I think he's challenging greed. He's challenging greed here. And he's also challenging the misers. Because Scripture's really against both of those. Scripture's against the greedy who just want, and that's the way they live their lives. And Scripture's against misers, those who are just so, it's good to be conservative, but Scripture's against those who are so tight that all they do is hoard. And nobody's shouting on this sermon yet, but we're gonna get some good stuff. So God's against the greedy, and he's against the misers. But he does teach us to save. He teaches us to work. He teaches us to enjoy the fruit of our labor. All of that jazz. But here he's challenging our focus and our heart. Where's your heart? What are you living for? So he says, lay up treasures in heaven. Change your focus. Yeah, we have to work. But let it not be the sum total of your life. Let your life have a higher purpose. And the purpose being his kingdom. Why? Because wherever you put that focus, that's where your heart is. Whatever you work at and pour into, that's where your heart is. And he's saying, I want your heart.
Yes.
Okay, hang with me this morning. Let's dig a little deeper. Then he gives an illustration of the lamp of the body being the eye. He says if the eye is bad and a person can't see, no light can get to the body. But if the eye is good, light illuminates the body. Again, power of focus. What are you looking at? Do you have a truth? Has truth illuminated your heart and your life? And into the next part, he says no one can serve two masters. He's still on wealth and money and possessions here. No one can serve two masters. You can't have two lords of your life. You'll eventually choose one over the other. And then he comes down to this saying, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic term that means wealth or possessions. You can't serve God and serve wealth or possessions. It can't happen. You've got to find the focus of your heart. You've got to get that correct. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Then he says, therefore, right? And that usually means we're coming to a conclusion. If there's a therefore in Scripture, you need to stop and see what it's there for. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. After all this talk of money, he comes and lays this on us. Don't worry about your life. And some of you are worrying here. 2016 may have not been good, and you think it's ominous looking into 2017. We're going to break that off you today in Jesus' name. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Do you think he's not concerned that we get up and clothe ourselves in the morning? Yes, he is. Do you think he doesn't want us to think about what we eat? Yes, he does. But again, he's pushing this example to get to our heart and say, where is your heart? Is it all about what you're wearing? Is it all about what you're eating? Or is it all about the money you're making? Life is way more than those things. Okay? Look at the birds. Then he uses examples. He says, look at the birds of the air. They're doing just fine. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet God takes care of them. Are you not more valuable than they are? And by the way, which of you can worry and add a cubit to your stature? That means add an inch to your growth. Many of you have tried that. You've tried to change your physical features. Lord, I wanted this color hair or this looking. And worrying got none of that done. Only plastic surgery helps there. So I'm just kidding. So why do you worry about clothing? He used the birds, and consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory didn't look as good as they did. Then he says, now if God clothes the grass of the field. So we have the birds, the lilies, and the grass. If God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Listen to this example from creation. We all have grass, or most of us probably have lawns and with grass. And summer comes, and that grass grows, and we go out and cut it down, right? And then maybe you rake it up and dispose of it, or you just let it lay there. Whatever, it just cut down. But yet God has engineered that grass to grow, and God has put so much powerful physiology in that, so to speak, that thing grows, and it's amazing. It's a miracle how that happens. But yet we just cut it down and it's discarded. God said if he cares so much about even the grass, how much more does he care about you guys? Amen. Therefore, stop and see what it's there for. Do not worry. Okay, look at your neighbor. Say, therefore, do not worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers, those who don't know God, those who are not in covenant, that's what they say. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And I've put the next passage in bold, yes. But seek first the kingdom of God. This is the purpose. The focus must be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are all those things? The eating, the drinking, the clothing, and that's all going to be taken care of if you first get your focus right and seek the kingdom of God. Amen. So where is your heart, and what are you living for? This year, are you living just to work a job? Work is good. Bible says you should work, right? But are you living just for that? Are you living just to build a house, or living just to own a car? Are you living just to hunt and fish? Are you living just to golf? I hope not, but are you living just to shop? Are you living just to eat? I'm getting on my own toes here, I feel like, but I just came through Christmas vacation. It's kind of tough. What are you living for, man? Are we living just for our computer technology, our phone apps, and our websites? There's something so much greater than all of that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with any of the things I mentioned. I think God wants us to enjoy those and has no problem with it. But first, get the first things right. Get your focus right. Get your heart right. Get it focused on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his stuff. And then, you know what? God will bring proper order to the rest of that stuff. There'll be proper alignment brought to the rest of your life. I'm not a builder, but I have built churches overseas. And when we would go in, you know, overseas building is like, I was in developing countries, so it's like primitive, you know. So we would stretch a line. This became kind of our plumb line. And you had to build a concrete wall according to that plumb line. Well, this builder put me and another preacher on one wall. Well, we're over there preaching to each other. Woo, praise God, man. God's been doing great things in your life. And then he comes over. The building guy who was native to that country, he comes over and looks at our wall, and it's like this. And he's like, we can't correct this, man. You got off the plumb line. We're like, sorry. What's my point? You've got to have some kind of standard in your life, some kind of plumb line in your life that everything else is measured by, and that becomes the guiding metrics of your life. And that's what the kingdom of God is. When we make Jesus first, Amen. He brings everything else in line. And when we put him first, you know, when we get in trouble as Christians, when we don't put him first,
Amen.
And we start trying to do it our way, or the world's way, and that's when we get things all messed up, man. He comes and he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Then all this other stuff's going to take care of itself. Have your focus right. If you're working now as a Christian, you're working with a purpose. If you're raising a family now as a Christian, you're raising a family with a purpose. Bless God, if the guys in our church hunt and fish for a purpose. Yeah, man. I was with Cliff Colson the other day. I don't know if he's in here this morning, but I had a meeting with Cliff, and he said, you know, we found out there's a kid collapsed on the basketball floor over in a surrounding county, and the coach went up and said, what's wrong? He said, well, they found out the guy hadn't eaten, and he was hungry. And he was like, well, man, you should have eaten breakfast. And he's like, no, I haven't eaten in days. So the soul hunters packed up a bunch of meat and took and stocked the refrigerators of that family over there. That's the kind of stuff that's happening here under the radar. That's hunting them big bucks with a purpose, bro. You know what I'm saying? It's not just like we're just doing this to have fun. Everything has purpose, man. It's like God brings everything into focus. Okay, you get where I'm coming from? You feel me? You heard me when I pulled up in the driveway. All right. So based on that, I'm going to give you 7 faith statements that I'm going to declare over our lives this year.
Amen.
And over this church.
Yes.
Because I believe our greatest days are yet to come.
Amen.
And some of you have yet to see the greatest things that God's going to do in your lives yet. Some of you, your greatest ministry's out in front of you. Your greatest days are ahead. So let's get this stuff right now.
Amen.
All right? Now, let me preface this by saying I'm sick and tired of duplicity in Christianity. I'm sick and tired of churches and this Christian philosophy that's come down to us that's just like we're all broke, we're tired, we're hungry, we're addicts, we're starving, we're...
Come on.
And there's no victory in life. That's not the Bible I read. Sure, we have struggles, and sure, we go through things. Paul went through beatings and shipwreck and all that, but yet he said, but I'm more than a conqueror. Okay, so we're victors in whatever we go through. I'm not promising you 2017's not going to have any problems, but I am saying we can walk in victory and get our focus right here on the first day of the year, all right? So number one, I have dignity because God is my righteousness. I'm declaring that over my life. I have dignity because God is my righteousness. Now, let me break this down. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled when we were enemies. I'm going to read something that's a little bit bigger print here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay, what's all this mean? We were, before coming to know Christ, we were strangers to God, even enemies of God. But now in Christ, we've been brought close to the heart of the Father. Now we've been made part of the family. And not only that, all of my sin, all of my guilt, all of my bad stuff, God came and took.
Amen.
And he reconciled me unto himself, and now I am righteous, meaning I am in right standing with God, not because of the works of Hans, but because of the works of Jesus and what he did on the cross. Now, because of that, God originally created Adam and Eve with dignity. Human life is sacred. And human life has dignity. It doesn't matter what age they are, if they're born with defects or not. It doesn't matter what color or what ethnic background you come from. Every human being is sacred in God's eyes and has dignity because it's His creation. And not only that, it's the apex of His creation because He gave a living soul to every human being. This is why we fight for equality and we fight for life. When you come to know Christ, you come out of sin. And one thing that sin does is sin strips the dignity from your life. It strips the human who you should be as a human. It strips that down. We see people on a weekly basis, monthly basis, come into our church or counsel with that sin has just wrecked and strip them of the dignity that God has given them as a human being. Now, when you come to Christ, He restores it. Whether you realize that or not, He restores it. And He affirms you and He says, I love you and I created you with a purpose and I have a plan for you and you are my child and now I have a bright future for you and I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil to bring you to an expected end. I have good things in store for you. God restores who you are as a person. So I don't know what background you're coming from. Maybe you're coming from broken relationships, or you're coming from a bad year, or you're coming out of drug abuse, or you're coming out of physical abuse, sexual abuse, mental abuse. God says, it's over. Now you are dignified in my sight, and you are as I created you, and I see you now, not through the eyes of sin and through the eyes of all that you came through. I see you now through the eyes of the cross and the eyes of love. And I'm about to shout. I'm getting so happy. I see you now as a new creation. And this is who you are now. I can't say it. People come to church. Well, here's, you know, Brother Jones. Well, you know how he was. His whole family's rotten. Well, he's in church now. Yeah, but just give him a little bit of time. Get that out of your mind, man. We are not looking at our lives as we used to be. If I was judged by how I used to live, I would not be pastoring right now, believe me. Have you heard of the job description? Your church pastoral search committee was looking for a preacher. And they asked for resumes. They got this resume from this guy. He was well educated, but he said, I tell you, I've killed a few people. Is that going to be a problem? And he chased down people and imprisoned Christians. Is that going to be a problem? It's like, I'm a former ISIS guy. Is that going to be an issue? Also, I've been broken. I've been broke. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned. I've had a rough go of it. I've been kicked out of a lot of cities. Matter of fact, one city was so harsh on me, they stoned me and took me outside and left me for dead. But at the bottom, his identity was the Apostle Paul. We think of people sometimes according to their past. God thinks about you according to who He sees you and is your future and what you can be in Him. So, come on, let's just do this. We got to do this. Okay, you can't do that sitting down. You got to stand up. Come on, one more time. Exercise. Let's do it right now. Okay. You know what you're doing? You're shaking off that stuff. You're shaking off 2016 and the negative perceptions you've had of yourself and people have had of you. Now look at your neighbor and say, you are... Come on, say. I want you to say it out loud. You are who God says you are, and nothing else. You can be seated. Hallelujah. I have dignity. And this is not just based on philosophy or self-help teaching. This is based on the character of God. In Scripture, He said, I am Jehovah Tsidkenu, meaning I am your righteousness. That means that my righteousness isn't my own job, isn't my own duty, it isn't something I brought to the table, because, brother, I brought nothing to the table, but God came. And He brought His righteousness and infused it into my body, and I am now the righteousness of God in Christ. When temptation comes, and it will come, you have to say, hold it, devil. That's not who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Even though I may not feel like it right now, it's who I am. Amen. Number two, I have peace with God and with others because God is my peace. Declaring this over my life, and we're declaring it over this church this year. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is based on His character, the name Jehovah Shalom. His divine name connected to a characteristic. Jehovah Shalom, our Lord is peace. And when we were estranged from God, we were enemies with God, as I said, but now because of Christ, peace has come to the earth. We just celebrated Christmas. Peace has come to the earth and goodwill toward all men. Now we're made at one with God and we have peace with God. Now we can approach Him as a loving Father. He's coming as a judge, but right now He's a loving Father. We can approach Him as that, and now we can lie down at night and have perfect peace in our hearts because we know that Christ is living there. And because of that, we have peace with others. My relationship with God affects how I view and handle others. Number three, I have guidance in my life because God is my shepherd. I have guidance in my life because God, how many of you, no raising of hands, but how many of you came into 2017 and you have major life decisions to make? Where to live, who to marry, what job to have, whether to retire or not, blah, 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 on and on and on. Decisions with your kids, decisions with school maybe, on and on and on. You need guidance. Well, let me tell you something. You have an advantage to someone who doesn't know the Lord. You know the God who's already been in your future and He's already seen your destiny. And now we can call upon Him and trust Him because He's guaranteed us that He will guide us. He says in Isaiah 58, the Lord will guide you continually. Psalm 73, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. We have this and many, many other promises in Scripture that God will guide us. All we need to do is take every situation to the Lord in prayer, seek counsel, read His Scripture, and He will lead us and guide us. If you don't hear anything and you don't know, sometimes you have to make a decision. And you know what? God blesses those decisions. Some of the biggest decisions I've had to make in my life, I didn't hear an audible word from God. But I just said, okay, I look at it, and I know I have to make a decision, and this looks the best to me, and it seems like the Lord has opened this door. Amen. I look for that, and then I pray, and I ask counsel, and we walk through the doors that God opens. Yes. Sometimes you do as Elizabeth Elliot. Until you hear what to do, you just continue doing the last thing God said. Sometimes you just do the last thing He said until you hear the next thing. We've had some people that I've known that have just like they wanted a change in their life, so they just quit everything. I mean, jobs and everything. And be like, what are you doing, man? Well, God's going to open something up. You didn't have to quit your job for that to happen. And we've seen some people getting major problems, man. God opens doors sovereignly. He opens doors that no man can open, and He shuts doors that no man can shut. He's in control. And so if you're waiting for a big decision, I don't know why I'm going this way, but if you're looking for that big life change, you wait till God opens the door. And trust His guidance, and then you walk through that door. Can somebody say amen? And each place that you're located now is not an accident. It may not be forever, and it may just be for a short time, but it's not an accident because God has you there for a specific purpose. Even where you live is not an accident. You may not be there forever, but you're meant to be in that neighborhood for some reason. It's a characteristic name of God. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Comes from Psalm 23. The Lord is my GPS. To my daughters, the Lord is my GPS. To my mom, the Lord is my road atlas. Okay, some of y'all get that after dinner. Next statement, I am healed because God is my healer. I know I've wrestled with this because we've all experienced sickness and seen God move, and other times we've prayed and it seems like nothing happens. But you know what? I don't stand on experience. I stand on the Word of God. And I don't want experience to change the theology of Scripture. So I stand on Scripture. And Scripture says in Exodus chapter 15, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that heals you. I am the Lord that heals you. Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus came out healing many in an evening meeting, says when evening had come, they brought to him, being Jesus, many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out spirits with the word. And he healed all who were sick. And we go into it with our own human judgment, and we think, well, Lord, if we're worthy enough, maybe you'll heal this person. And God, you'll heal this one, but not that one, because you're sovereign. Now listen, I don't see that in the Bible. It said he healed all who were sick, and there was no one who came to Jesus with symptoms too difficult. So he healed all those who were sick that it might be fulfilled. Notice how Matthew linked this back to Old Testament prophecy. That it might be fulfilled that which is spoken by the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He's going back to Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering psalms of the suffering servant of God, that there's coming this Messiah. There's coming one day who will bring restoration to Israel and will bring healing. Well, it was interpreted to some extent as a healing of the nation, healing of the wounds of the nation. But the gospel writers interpreted it directly as healing from sickness and disease. Amen. So I believe it. I'm declaring it over my life this year. I am healed regardless of circumstances. The Bible says I am healed by the stripes that Jesus bore. Can somebody shout amen? And it's linked to Exodus 15 in his Jehovah name. He is Jehovah Rapha. So I says, well, the Lord put cancer on this person to teach him a lesson. Nah, I don't go with that. I don't believe it at all, because it's contrary to his character. It's like saying God put sin on this person to help him out. No, or God put he put oppression on this person. No, I don't believe that. God is a healer. His nature is healing. Sickness comes as a result of the fall of man and the situations and circumstances we're in. God is the one who brings the antidote to that. He's the one that brings healing. And I ain't getting no amens right now, Harley, but that's all right. I believe it, man. I believe that's what I believe in Scripture. I know it's strong, but I stand on it. Next thing, I am prosperous. Now listen to me, because God is my source. The government isn't my source. A job CEO isn't my source. God is my, he may use all of those, but God is the one who is ultimately my source. Now, I know the prosperity message maybe it's been taken to the extreme in some measures, but let me just tell you what I see in Scripture. First of all, Psalm 35, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. God has pleasure when we prosper. Amen. Number two, Proverbs 10, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow with it. When God blesses you, there's no regret. When God blesses you, it isn't because you cheated somebody or stole something. It's because he gave it to you through honest means or through his provision. Amen? Proverbs chapter 3, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. So God, it's a principle. When the gospel goes into foreign nations, it's been proven by missiologists and scientists that when the gospel goes in to a nation and people receive it, that they often become very industrious. They start living correctly. They start giving money to needy, giving to the church. They live, they become industrious people, and then God blesses that society. In missiology, it's called redemption and lift. It's what happens when the gospel invades a certain territory. Several years ago, there was a series of videos released called Transformations. And these videos on Transformations talked about pockets of revival that happened throughout the world that these researchers had found, where revival wasn't just a series of church meetings, but revival was something that came in and transformed a local community or city. One of these was in, I think, Guatemala. I know it was a Latin American country. I think it was Guatemala. There was a certain town there that was ridden with crime, alcoholism, drug abuse. And the pastors there started praying for revival. And God sent revival. And he sent incredible unity among the churches. And what happened was that whole town turned around. Not only did the majority of the town get saved, they started prospering, even to where their crops started prospering. And they showed vegetables these guys were growing that looked like something out of the Guinness Book of World Records. And they would haul them out in trucks with glory to God and Jesus is Lord painted on the sides. Can God even bless our crops? Well, I hope so. It's all through the Bible. Can God bless us and prosper us as we dedicate ourselves to Him, as we give to the kingdom of God, and as we help others, as we live righteous lives? You better believe God will bless us. Amen. Somebody says, well, I'm staying away from that because that's all about, I claim a Cadillac and gold mansion. Come on, that's a worldly way of looking at this. I'm thinking in a totally different way. God wants to prosper and God wants to bless, and it's not just to indulge it upon our, you know, every whim and our lust. No, He wants to bless so we can be a blessing to others. Amen. Who's going to bless the kingdom? Somebody who's up to their neck in debt and can't even pay tithe, or someone who is industrious and gets debt free. Man, I'm getting in my junk right now, all right? Someone who gets debt-free and works out of that and then has a surplus and lives with margin in their lives, so when they say, we want to bless a missionary, they can do it. We want to go on a mission trip, they can do it. Amen. These are biblical principles of prosperity. Not just give a donation and God's going to give you $1 million back. No, come on, man. And He's quiet in His holiness church right now. He is Jehovah Jireh. His character is that He will provide for us. We align ourselves with Him, He will provide for us. Can somebody shout amen? Okay, next thing. We got two more. I am never alone. It's the word for somebody coming through the holidays. I am never alone because God is with me. Maybe you've come out of broken relationships, or maybe you live at home alone and you feel the loneliness of that. Well, man, we sympathize with you and our heart goes out to you. But I'm going to give you good news. Jesus is with you. The presence of the Lord is with you. He said in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the very end. So if no one else is hanging in with you, if all your friends departed in 2016, if everybody wrote you off in 2016, I've got good news. God hasn't written you off. And you're still loved by Him, and He's still chasing you down by His love. Why? Because it's attached to His name. He is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is with us. The Lord is there. This comes from the end of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel had his vision of the temple. And he goes through all the description of the temple and the water flowing out of the temple and on and on and on and on. And then he comes to kind of like this crescendo. And he says, but you know what? The Lord is there. Heaven may be filled with mansions and streets of gold and angels and what all. What, all that stuff. But you know what? The Lord is there is the coolest and greatest thing about it all. All right, we're going somewhere. I got black eyed peas and cabbage waiting on me. I am no longer defeated. Listen to me, church. I am no longer defeated because God is my victor. I determine that this year, I'm not saying this prophetically, I'm just saying it in preaching, but I determine that this year for Fountain of Life and for my personal life and family, that this is a year of extreme victory. That God is already gone before us. He's fighting our battles for us. And I thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So how many need some victory in 2017? I was just talking to someone the other day about this, and they were mentioning the book of Joshua. And you know how in Joshua, you know, Joshua took the command of the children of Israel and led them into the promised land. The first city they had to come to was Jericho. They had to fight and blah, blah, blah. Well, God actually fought for them, didn't he? But as they were coming to the land of Jericho, they had to first cross the Jordan River. So this is an obstacle, and you've got millions of people there, Israelis, trying to get through this thing. So God gave Joshua a plan. He said, tell the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant, and they carried it on staves, right? And said, tell them to go to the banks of the Jordan and step in. With the water flowing, the depths of the water, whatever it was, step in. And so they did it. And they stepped in the middle of that water. And in a little while, the last drops of water ran by them. And the river became completely dry. And then all the children of Israel came across. It was a miracle. They set up a monument and everything to it. But if you read the reading of that, it says, I'm going to paraphrase it, but it says the Lord cut the waters off. So it's like upstream, he cut the waters off. But it's like he was waiting for the priest to get into motion and do something. And when the priest got into motion and stepped down in the water, then God cut it off upstream. And even though they were obedient to the Lord, they weren't seeing the manifestation of that miracle for a few moments or however long it took. Well, the same thing with us. When we step into circumstances, we don't see the manifestation. But you know what? God's already fighting for us. And often he's already won the battle in the spiritual realm. And we're just waiting for the manifestation of this thing here on earth. So don't be nervous. Just keep on walking, even though the water may be cold, the water may be deep. Just keep on walking, because upstream, God has already done the miracle. This comes from a character name of God. He is Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord, our banner. Now, in ancient armies, they would go out to fight, and they would carry a flag or a banner of some sort, and they would raise that thing in battle. And when they did, the armies knew that they could gather around, and that's the rallying point. We do the same thing in modern warfare, right? Our ships fly the American flag, and our, I don't know if our guys carry a flag into battle, but whatever. We've done that throughout history. Same kind of principle. Well, God is saying, when you go into battle, I am your banner. Amen. And if you get lost in the fighting and you get worn out in the fighting, just look and look for his banner. And he's saying, Hans, I'm still with you, man. You're fighting and you're feeling the heat of this right now, but I've never left you and I've never forsaken you. I am the Lord God, the host of the armies of heaven, and I'm the commandant. I'm the commander of the armies of heaven, and I can call thousands upon 10,000s of angels in one brief moment for your help, my God. Don't give up. Hallelujah. This battle you're facing will not take you out. This battle you're facing is nothing to God. God is stronger. God is greater. God is more powerful than anything we could face. Yeah. Woo! Somebody shout amen. We've seen him cancel debts. We've seen him heal cancers. We've seen him do miracles. Come on. We've seen him restore families. We've seen him take drug addicts off the street and sober them up right at the altar. Come on. Nothing is too hard for our God.
Come on. Amen. Amen.
Y'all give me a couple more minutes. And I'm telling you, God's got something. We felt it. My wife, when she tells me these things, that they're kind of rare, but man, do they come to pass. Amen. We're riding down the road the other day, and she says, Hans, I feel there is a breakthrough coming in our church like we've never seen. And 2017 is a year of his glory. And I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for the presence of the Lord. Because without His presence, we can take all this and throw it in a garbage pail. I want His presence more than anything else, man. I want to know that when we preach under the power of God. That when we sing, Brian, it's with the anointing. And when we do children's ministry, it's lives being changed. Come on. Let me tell you something. God has fought every battle for us, and He already knew it, and He already speaks what's going to happen, because He's like at a parade. And I've used this example many times, but like the parade's coming down the road, you know, and you got, here comes the fire trucks, and here comes the local high school band. But God's like the person who gets up on the tallest building, and He sees the beginning of the parade, and He sees the end of the parade. And He knows where it's going to end, and He knows who's at the beginning and who's at the end, and He knows all the characters. You and I are standing down here on the street corner. But God's already seen the end from the beginning. God's already seen your victory when you're in the heat of the battle. God's already made provision.
Amen.
He's already made provision for your victory before you got in the battle. That's why He makes His saints, He makes His ministers flames of fire. And He makes His saints as bold as lions. Why? Because we can walk in and charge hell with a water pistol, because we already know that behind us is all the armies of heaven and the kingdom of God. Come on. Jesus, the Lord of the hosts, is behind us, man. Who can stop us? If Paul said, look, out of all this stuff, if God be for us, then who can be against us? There's no power in heaven above or in earth below, in the age that is or in the age to come, that'll come against us. He constantly gives us victory. Somebody shout it.